Lesson guide tonight. Let's turn back in your book and Ephesians chapter number 4 in the Bible and finishing up this lesson on forgiveness tonight. While you're turning, I do want to thank our visitors for being with us in the service. So blessed to have you here with us, worshiping the Lord with us, and thank you for coming this way. Title of lesson number 6, Forgive One Another. One of the most simple subjects to say and one of the most complex subjects to put into practice in the Christian's life, this thing of forgiveness. I said last week that there were 3 goals to the lesson before us, and I just want to reiterate those goals quickly. I'm not going to begin to do any kind of major review of the last week's lesson that we taught, but the first goal in this lesson was to recognize your need of receiving forgiveness. Be amazed at the numbers of people who don't see a need of being forgiven for anything because they don't think they've done anything. That's true in the secular world, and that's certainly true in the spiritual world. You do very much witnessing it all. You'll run into people, well, I haven't done anything to the Lord. I haven't done this. I haven't done that. I'm not guilty of these kind of sins or whatever. It's not about what we've done. It's about who we are. We're born needing forgiveness, and we'll see that hopefully tonight a little clearer. I realize on a Wednesday night I'm teaching to the very cream of the church, the most ardent of God's followers, the ones who, that's not entirely true, some are working tonight, but by and large, the Sunday morning crowd rarely comes on Wednesday night. And Pastor addressed that Sunday morning, and he had a pretty good turnout for those on Sunday night that came back. Maybe he should have extended that to Wednesday nights as well, but nevertheless, we stand in need of forgiveness from God just by who we are. This thing of worrying about what we've done is secondary. We do what we do because of who we are, and you'd be amazed at the people who cannot grasp that simple spiritual concept. The second thing that the lesson seeks to, the goal that they have for this to meet is to seek to forgive others unconditionally. And I don't know about you folks, but that is a tall order for me sometimes as a human being, to set aside feelings and hurt feelings and to forgive people unconditionally. The model, we'll see what the model is for such kinds of forgiveness as that. And then the third thing, hopefully by the time we finish this lesson tonight, we'll be understand that forgiveness is only possible through Jesus Christ. Most of you know that already, that have been saved any length of time. Forgiveness is not natural to the natural person, to the natural man. The old adage, don't get mad, get even, is what the world lives by. It's something I alluded to earlier about our two presidents, the president-elect and the president that's going to be outgoing in a couple of months. Harsh things have been said in the past few years, and it's hard to get that back. If you're not saved, it's virtually impossible to dismiss wrongs that other people do you, slanders and so on and so forth. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32, for the believer leaves no room for such. Paul writes, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Furthermore, in verse 32, he says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Now notice this, the bar that is set, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The 3 points that this lesson seeks to bring out, we looked at point number 1. First of all, our need to receive forgiveness. And that dealt more with the secular level. You have these people that don't feel like they do everything, they don't never do anything wrong. If you've been watching any of the news, if you've been watching any of the reaction to the election, there's a host of people still don't get the election. They don't understand why their side lost, and they don't understand why the majority, vast majority of Americans would vote for this man and for his agenda. And they certainly are not about to forgive and forget it. There's no live and let live with a lot of folks, the majority of folks. There's no, well, let's strive together for the country's good. It's already in the works how they can obfuscate and slow down and hinder the agenda that they're seeing formed by the appointments that President Trump is making. No forgiveness whatsoever, rather than an acrimony and hatred that is growing day by day. And they can characterize it by, well, it's the resist Trump movement or whatever they want to say. But wouldn't you just like to think that adults could see what's best for the country and what's best for the futures of the children and grandchildren? I said in the beginning of the remarks a while ago that I was optimistic. I was in a place where I've told my wife many things. Many times I have no faith left in the American people. It seems like that the majority of Americans are for this agenda that we've had stuffed down our throat for so many years. And it heartened me greatly to see that there was a preponderance of Americans come together and say, we've had enough. We want something different. I'm not suggesting that we're going to have a spiritual revival in this. I'm not suggesting that he's going to cure all ills. I'm saying it's a reprieve, and the left hate us for that. They hate anybody who would stand against their agenda. If you don't believe it, watch some of the news and some of the social media replays off of TikTok and what's the other one, Facebook and X, some of the other social media platforms, the anger and hatred and vitriol. I could go at length on that, but I want to move on. There's a need for the human being to receive and to acknowledge that they need forgiveness, certainly from God, as we'll see in a few minutes, but from each other. They need to receive this forgiveness we saw personally. Verse 31 speaks of this very thing, putting away all bitterness. One of the hardest things for me as a Christian is to forgive like Christ forgave. If you've got a handle on that, bless your heart, hallelujah. You're further down the road on that than me, and I'm not bragging about that. It's with sorrow that it's hard. The instantaneous human reaction is to rebel and flare up when somebody does you wrong. And if you don't believe that to be so, how many of you are in traffic and somebody cuts you off or almost makes you hit somebody or pulls out in front of you and you go from 50 down to 20 in a heartbeat and then they turn left about 100 feet away? You don't say God bless you. Most of you don't. I don't want to know what you say. Maybe you're a guy that's such control of your faculties that you don't say anything, and bless your heart for that. But you know, thinking it's just as bad. In any case, my point is to illustrate, we all stand in need of forgiveness from time to time, personally as well as spiritually. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. Now that word all doesn't leave any room for conjuncture or expositing or whatever. It's pretty clear, pretty explicit. All means all, and that's all means, as I heard somebody say one time. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no debate, hopefully, in anybody's heart in this place tonight that we often need forgiveness ourselves. The second point that I want to get to in the 25 minutes that we have left or so, the second point in this is not only our need to receive forgiveness, but our need to give forgiveness. We associate the verse, it is more blessed to give than to receive, strictly with money. And I agree that was the context, and that's mostly what it's associated with, sharing material goods. It's better to be able to give to people than to have to be in need and receive it. But wouldn't that axiom also apply here to this thing of forgiveness? More blessed to forgive people than to stand in need and refuse forgiveness ourselves. All of us want to receive forgiveness, but we're not always quite as willing to grant forgiveness. This is a humorous story, and if it's true, Lord help this woman, but she was bitten by a rabid dog years ago and didn't get treatment, and she contracted rabies. Well, rabies is 100% fatal all of the time. It's preventable if you get the shots, but if you contract rabies, it's about as surefire you're going to die from as diseases out there. Doctor told her to put her final affairs in order, get her house in order, for she is going to die from this rabies. She immediately grabbed a pen and paper there and started writing out what the doctor supposed was her last will and testament. And he allowed her, doctors recognize patients react differently when they get grave news such as that, and she began writing furiously. 10 minutes later, she was still writing. 15 minutes later, and he became curious, and he asked the question, or he made the statement, "That sure is a long will you're making, ma'am." And she looked at him derisively and snorted, "Will? This is a list of the people I'm going to go out and bite." And while that's humorous, it illustrates the exact attitude that people manifest many times. Oh, they're willing to hear, I forgive you, but that's harder to get that up from the gut and out to the oral cavity we call the mouth, that I forgive you. It don't come out of my mouth easy. This thing of "I'm sorry, will you forgive me?" Is there anybody that just flows naturally? I admire you if it is. It's antithetical to the human condition, the human nature. You can only do this under the auspices and mean it under the auspices of the Holy Ghost. And God calls us to forgive. It's our nature to get even. Not get right, but to get even with each other when they wrong us. God calls us to a better way of forgiveness. The lesson guide says we need to forgive others because God has commanded us to do so. Close the Bible, close the book, turn out the lights, let's go home. That should be enough on this matter of forgiveness, is that God tells us to forgive. Well, just like so many other things, so many other sub-doctrines and things in the Bible, we have a problem with executing what we know here, with executing that in our lives on a regular basis. Matthew chapter 6 is Jesus on this raised mountain. They call it a mountain in the Middle East. It's more like a hill. It's nothing like the mountains of the Andes or the Rockies or Himalayas and these craggy, lofty peaks. But the Bible calls it a mountain. He was up above the crowd, that's suffice it to say, and he was delivering what theologians have for centuries called the Sermon on the Mount. And he was right in this thing of talking about prayer when he uttered in verse 9 these words, "After this manner, Jesus said, therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." I know your voice is in your heart. You're reciting ahead of me because you know it so well. He went on to say in verse 12, after our "give us this day our daily bread," "forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." I believe it's the physician Luke who his rendering is, "give us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Same meaning, just different recording by these different men. Exact same meaning. Matthew calls it debts as we forgive our debtors. And it's he's talking about the same thing, acts against us as our acts against others. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he concludes, of course, with the familiar words, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Most people stop right there. The Lord's Prayer, quote unquote, the Lord's Prayer. The world can recite to you, and they do recite. They can be drunk on their feet, but everybody knows the Lord's Prayer, and it's recited at moments of calamity and, you know, dire circumstance. I've seen it time and again where people can recite the Lord's Prayer. You do well to read the verses after that. Jesus drops back and comments on the Lord's Prayer. He doesn't comment on all of it, but he comments on his particular specific facet of the Lord's Prayer. And given the lesson subject and topic, what would you suppose that verse that he comments on is? Anybody? You're right there at it. Forgive us our debts. Look in verse 14. As he's expounding on this prayer, that he said, this is the way you should pray. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And the disciples was trying to get a handle on what they had just heard. And he takes the time to double clutch and drop back. And how many of you know who Jin Saki is? It's not a Japanese alcohol, it's a person. I knew Brother Tommy would know. She was the press secretary for most of Joe Biden's tenure in office. And she had this phrase, circle back. When she didn't know the answer to something, or she didn't want to say the answer to something, oh, we're going to circle back to that. I'm still waiting for a lot of this circling. But Jesus circles back to touch on this thing of forgiveness, as Brother Ned said. And the act and the process and what's involved here, and he elaborates on it. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. In verse 15, but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's pretty serious, isn't it? That's grave. That's attention getting for me. People who say, I can't get past things, I can't forgive them, I can't let it go, they do well, if they're saved, to understand and examine what the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is bringing out in these verses. God commands us and calls on us to forgive. We're either scorekeepers or grace givers. Boy, for people who can't sometimes remember where they're supposed to go that day or what they're supposed to do or anything else, some of them can remember a crossword somebody uttered to them 20 years ago. Well, I remember so-and-so. I'll never go back to that church. I'll never have nothing to do with that person. They did something wrong to me 20 years ago, and I ain't never going to forget it. Well, God ain't asking us to forget it. He's asking us to forgive it. The human mind being what it is, it ain't likely we're going to forget a lot of these things. But he asks us, he commands us to forgive these things. God is the avenger. God is the one who sets the record straight. And I have trouble sometimes keeping that in focus. I use myself as the foil for much of this because it's true. I've struggled in the 60 years I've been saved. This has been one of the biggest hills to climb in my life, is not letting other people's behavior affect me. I have to guard on that. I don't get tempted to go out and have a beer. I don't get tempted to curse and swear. I mash my hand, slam off, and I'm probably just going to holler. I'm not going to swear or curse and all of that. I'm not going to go out and get in a gambling game or this or that, as other people would say, sin. One of the hardest sins that I contend with, and the devil knows it, is reaction to other people who do me wrong or do anything I perceive is wrong. It's one of the hardest things to stay straight with the Lord about in my life. I don't know what that button is in your life that the devil knows to push. Everybody has one. Everybody has that weakest spot in your life where the devil can push that button, and you find yourself doing what you've repented of maybe 100 times before. And we're going to get to that in just a second. Aren't you glad that it's not 3 times that the Lord forgives us and he's done with us? Aren't you glad it's not 7 times? 3 times being the Jewish custom, the Mosaic law commanding to forgive someone 3 times. Peter, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but Peter brought this out, I'll forgive him 7 times. And of course, Jesus set the standard by example, 7 times 70. In other words, don't have a limit on this thing of forgiveness. God is the one who will set the record straight. And I remind myself constantly, it's not my job to find the tares in the church. It's not my job to weed out the goats from the flock. It's my job to get out of the way and stay in submission to the Lord. The Lord's going to weed the tares out one day after a while. He knows who the goats are in the church house. He knows where the devil has his implants in the church. And God's going to take care of these things one day after a while. If the election had gone against us and we were looking at 4 years of the same or even worse, it's not going to affect me living for the Lord, because in the final analysis, God's going to sort it out. And he's going to have the last say. Romans 12, verse 19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." There's some benefits to looking to God for that forgiveness. Forgiveness sets us on the path to liberty. When you forgive, 2 people are set free: the one you forgive and yourself that does the forgiving. I'm not preaching new ground here. I'm not bringing out a new truth or a new concept. Many of you, most of you, perhaps all of you have experienced at some point in your life what I'm talking about here. Which is easier, carrying the grudge or forgiving someone and letting it go and moving on? Which is the easier thing after it's done? What is the easiest on you down the road? I don't know of anybody that thinks it's easy to carry a grudge and gin up this animosity and this hatred towards some or this anger towards some. That's a heavy load to carry. To always keep that in front of you and keep it motivating you and keeping it fresh in your mind how bad somebody's done you. Much easier to just forgive someone and move on. I alluded to Apostle Peter asking Christ how often he should forgive someone that had wronged him. It just hit me. I hadn't thought about this before, but that poor fellow in Gethsemane, when Jesus was taken, Peter whipped out that sword and took one ear. I don't know that that servant of the high priest turned and said, "I forgive you, here's the other one." He's probably saying, "One and done, I'm out of here." Peter, he was impetuous, and he was a man's man. He was masculine. By all accounts, he stood his ground. He didn't back up for nobody. And he was asking the Lord, "How often should I forgive somebody that's wronged me? When can I put the dukes up and settle the score, in effect?" 7 times, Jesus said, "Peter, Peter," I'm paraphrasing, but I can hear the Lord look sadly upon him, knowing all that was in the future of this man. I can, as though I see the Lord just, you know, gently telling Peter, "Peter, get off the numbers. Get on the attitude." A spirit of forgiveness. How many people will I forgive on that cross, Peter? 7? 7 times 70? 700 times 7 million? How many people am I going to forgive when I die? When is my forgiveness going to run out? I think Peter got the message. We need to extend forgiveness, first of all, because God calls us to forgive, but secondly, because forgiveness brings healing. I studied this last week. I was reading it and looking at it, and I never really thought about it, and I mentioned it just a moment ago about how easy it was to live and to exist in a spirit of forgiveness versus a spirit of grudge holding. Doctors, medical science tells us these things, that it's better to let go of these kinds of feelings and emotions, and they're totally objective. They're not spiritual. They're not looking for the spiritual angle, but even it's physiologically better for us to walk around with a spirit of forgiveness. I don't know of any person in the Bible who had more reason to hold a grudge, more reason to seek retribution, more reason to be an agent of vengeance than Joseph in Genesis. If you study this young man's life and see what happened to him and see how he was done, how he was wronged, and then see that he was right in position to get exactly what most of us would dearly love to get, and that's total retribution on those who had wronged him. What a type of Christ in this man, Joseph. Most of you know the story. Joseph, born, Jacob had, through 14 years of hard labor, got to marry the one that he wanted in the first place, which was Rachel. And the Bible's clear about it. He loved Rachel above Leah, but God saw the favoritism, and he saw it was a wrong attitude of Jacob. And he saw the way he treated Leah in light of Rachel, and he gave Leah many sons. But Rachel finally, God blessed her with a child, and this child was named Joseph. He immediately, because it was Rachel and his child, became the apple of his dad's eye. I think one of the most damaging things parents can do is to overtly favor one child over another in the home. I don't know of a more damaging behavior of a parent to have favoritism. Doesn't matter that little Johnny is constantly getting into trouble and little Susie's the angel that runs around with her wings fluttering. Parents cannot afford to show favoritism. It'll wreck and ruin a child. I believe that with all my heart. Joseph, he knew his dad set great store by him. Now, that did not make him an instigator and all. He was such of a pure, good heart. He was a goodly child, and he would go tell his brothers, "I dreamed a dream, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Dan. I had a dream last night, Naphtali." "What'd you dream, Joseph?" "Well, I dreamed that, I had seven sheaves standing there, or I believe it was, and all of your sheaves bowed down and did obeisance to mine." Well, what he was saying was he saw in a dream that one day his brothers would bow down and give him honor. That's like, I don't know if you ever took gas, poured it out, and just let it lay there for a few moments and then throw the match. You don't have to wait till the match gets to the gas. It hits those fumes. You're fortunate if you don't get burnt. That was like pouring out a gallon of gas and them guys reflecting on it, and it got set off. I don't have time to go into all of this. I'm fast running out of time, as a matter of fact. These are the type of things that Joseph's brothers grew to utterly hate him over. A murderous hate. It got to the place that they actively plotted how to kill their brother because of the affection that he had for his dad and his dad had for him. Perfectly understandable in lost men. It's perfectly understandable. People that are not given to following the Lord or given leaning to His Spirit and help for His Spirit. It's a natural progression where they think they're getting done badly by the squirt. Those biblical times, the older the better. The seniority had rule in biblical times, and here was the squirt. It wasn't but one younger than him, and that was the baby just toddling around named Benjamin. Joseph was the essentially baby of the family at that moment. And his brothers, some of them adult brothers, they hated this young man to the place that they plotted to kill him. And I can't remember if it's Reuben or Judah, but one of the brothers said, "We can't do this." Not because of Jacob so much, Joseph so much, but I'm not willing to see my dad brought down to death by knowing his son was murdered. They compromised. They said, "Well, we won't kill him, but we'll make our father think he's dead," which made no sense at all. But at any rate, they strategized and they came out with a stratagem that got rid of their brother down into Egypt. You know the story, if you read Genesis, how God elevated this young man. How, in spite of all the temptations and all the hardships and people continuing to do him wrong, people continuing to lie about him. What a type of Christ in all of this. It doesn't leave room for our little grudge carrying, does it? Nobody's done me wrong like they did Joseph wrong, and certainly like they did the Lord Jesus wrong. I want to quickly get to the last point. I'm leaving a lot on the table here, but you get the point of what I'm saying about Joseph. He forgave when his brothers stood before him, not knowing who he was, and he was the second ruler in Egypt and could have had their heads with a word. They stood before him, and Joseph not only had forgiven them, but he had a very hard time maintaining before them. Such was his love for them. Only Christ can do that. We need to give forgiveness, not only because God calls us to forgive and because forgiveness brings healing, but because God enables us to forgive. I said at the very beginning, we would see where this thing was a God-authored, God-originated thing, this thing of forgiveness. You can't work it up. You cannot manufacture it. That's why there's murders. That's why there's the horrid crime that's in our streets today. People hate each other. They have no regard for each other. They despise each other. And only in the family of God can love and forgiveness be had. I'd like to quickly give you this illustration about this thing of forgiveness. Maybe it'll illustrate better in our modern day. How many has ever heard of the movie Unbound? I think that's the name of it, Unbound. It tells a story of a young man in the 30s growing up, and he was just an exceptional athlete, so much so that he made the U.S. Olympic team, and he went to the 1936 Berlin Olympics. He ran and competed against the world's best in front of a man called Adolf Hitler. People noticed him. He was very good. He did not win any gold medals, but he was just the way he carried himself and the way he competed. People knew and remembered his name, and I'll try to remember his name myself. Louis Zamperini. Louis Zamperini. He was called up to serve, drafted in World War II. His plane was shot down over the South Pacific, and he stayed on a piece of wreckage for 47 days with two of his crewmen in that raft. They washed up on the beach of an island in the Marshall Islands, which at the time was under Japanese control. The Japanese captured him and his fellow servicemen. And for years that they had him, he endured unspeakable horrors. If you want to know anything about horrors, waterboarding's not a horror. Whatever we ever did to terrorists that wrecked and ruined our country in 2001 doesn't compare to what the Japanese, doesn't even get in the ballpark what the Japanese did to American POWs. There was one in particular, a man, I think his last name was Watanabe, Japanese, and he made it his goal to break this man, to destroy this man. Not kill him, but to make life so hard and miserable that he would crumble under the pressure. Years later, after he had survived the Japanese prison camp horrors, he returned to the U.S., and due to the experiences that he had, he became an alcoholic, PTSD, the whole nine yards. He found himself an alcoholic. His wife about ready to leave him. She went to a Billy Graham crusade in, I think it was Los Angeles, and the Lord miraculously saved her that night. She abandoned ideas to leave him and decided God's will was to stick it out with this man. Well, her influence caused him to go to a Billy Graham concert where his life was changed. It's changed to the degree that all the horrors and the brokenness of those POW days melted away. He went from being an insomniac, a 24-hour-a-day drunkard, a physical wreck because he harbored such hatred against the Japanese and his experiences. Because Christ saved him, he let all of that go, and he recovered, and he became once again a whole man. And the story goes that he was over in Japan to carry the torch in his later years, older years, maybe 70s or something like that, but he was going to carry the torch for the Olympic Games over there in Japan, and I'm not sure the year, but he was going to carry this torch for one of the legs. While he was over there, he sought out this man who had survived the war also. Miraculously, this Japanese had also survived prosecution for all of his war crimes, but he found out where this man lived, and he sent him a letter notifying him. He wished to see him, to tell him personally. The Japanese former prison guard or prison commandant would not see him. He harbored hatred still in his heart for Americans. He would not see this man, even though this man had become a Christian, and he wanted to sit down and just tell him, you know, and set things right between them. I think it was 2014, rather, that this man finally died in his 90s, this Luis Zamperini, having never had the opportunity to sit down and talk to his Japanese captor. But he carried such forgiveness in his heart toward that man and toward the Japanese people. It's worth, because of what God did for him, it's worth holding him up tonight as an example, a fleshly man example of what can happen when they're given over to Jesus Christ. Just not going to be able to get to all of this tonight. I want to give the pastor time to share his heart about Brother Dennis. But one of the great things about this lesson, it seems impossible. It seems just beyond our capabilities to forgive like Christ. I would simply say this, only in Christ can we forgive like Christ. And I hope something was said last Wednesday night or this Wednesday night that'll prick our hearts, cause us to do some introspection on this thing of forgiveness. Pastor, if you'd come and